If you will, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. I preached a message last Sunday about being first and being last and what we see in the Word of God about such. This morning, we want to continue on with that thought and moving on to what's next. The Lord has declared in His Word, and as we'll see in this passage, that this is the case, that there is first and there is last, but it doesn't operate in the kingdom of God the way it does in the way our thinking is and the thinking is of the world. And we took a look at some examples in the apostles and our Lord Jesus Christ about how what we might think would be the case is different than what we think. And the glory and the working of the Lord is just amazing. Here in Luke chapter 13, the Lord Jesus in this chapter, he's told about Galileans that were been killed, and the people, I believe, here think unjustly. It was the news at that time. There's the Tower of Siloam that fell, and those people. And the Lord made a declaration there in verse number 5, if you don't repent, you're going to perish in a terrible, terrible, extreme way, just like them. He's not talking about dying from this earth. He's talking about that entrance into hell and the lake of fire without the Lord as Savior. He reiterates that, verse 3 and verse 5. And then he gives a parable about the fig tree and the necessity for mercy and a continued hope in the Lord and that. And then coming on down through here, he heals this woman and looses her from her infirmity. And the Sabbath day is an issue, right, with religious leadership of the day. And so they hate the Lord because of that. And the Lord reckons with them and their hypocrisy and such. And then he begins to talk about the kingdom of God in verse number 18 and how it is one facet of that is like mustard seed, the faith of a grain of mustard seed and what it becomes. And then he talks about the kingdom being like leaven. We pick it up here in verse number 22. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. So in this, I mentioned about this during the course of our meeting, that in that work of the Lord and those things that the Lord even did in eternity past, we learn about those things and we praise our Lord for them. We rejoice in Him and that He has bestowed such great love, unmerited unto us, in any way and in any means on our own selves. And we praise the Lord for doing that. We understand how great our sin and our depravity is and what the Lord has done for us even before time. But delving into that and wanting to know about who it is and who it's not, what is the Lord's answer? Are there few that be saved? That's really the case, Lord. There's few, right? Few. Tell us about that. And the Lord says, well, you better strive to enter in at the straight gate. And he says in verse 25, when once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without, along the line of what Brother Bobby read this morning in our devotion, to knock at the door, the coming of the end of the age, the coming of the end of time, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. I don't know you. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. We're familiar with you. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. So here, the religious world, the self-righteous world, those that think that they, by their own merit, they come unto the Lord, will be rejected by the Lord. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And so he tells about the unlikely guests in the eternal kingdom, The ones that men don't think would be there, but that will be there with our brethren and with the Lord. And they shall come from the east, verse 29, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south, from all over the world, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. He saves from all kindreds and tribes, doesn't he? All nations he has saved. Our Lord indeed is not a respecter of persons, but he's merciful and gracious and unto sinners, and he saves. And behold, verse 30, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. And so that's the way it is. We have in another passage here, our Lord reaffirming this unto us. We saw in several passages last time the same thing. This morning, what we want to look at, last time we looked about being first and being last, introducing this case as it is in life and in the kingdom of our Lord. This morning, we want to take a look in the scriptures about how to be first and how to be last. So let's take a look in what our Lord gives us in his word about how to be first and how to be last. Which do you want to be? Which do you want to be? I tell you what, it's kind of a tricky question, isn't it? Yeah, but the thing is the Lord teaches us about him and about his working and what's important to him. Luke chapter 7. We back up here in this same gospel, back to Luke chapter 7. And here in this chapter, we see the Lord teaching there in Capernaum and the centurion and how the leadership impleaded the Lord about helping the centurion and such with his servant and that. And he talks about the faith of this man, which most likely was a Gentile. And we come here in verse number 11. He goes into Nain and raises up that widow's only son who had died, the power of the Lord to give life in every respect. And his fame continues on. We pick it up in verse number 18. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things, telling John, who is in prison, John the Baptist. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Okay, so John the Baptist is in jail. His disciples are bringing word about the working of Jesus and what he's doing and his fame and all that. And so John hears of that and sends out two to go to the Lord Jesus. John, we believe, has got some perplexity about his own self being in jail. That's what we suppose about this. And so he asks them the question that John's disciples are to ask Jesus, are you the one? Or we look for somebody else. And John had been shown plainly that this was the case. Even this man, it seems, had doubts. And the men, when they were come to him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. So the Lord hears the question of the two and then just continues to work and heal, and no doubt preach, and such as that. And Jesus answering said unto them, unto the messengers, Go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, the poor in spirit. And blessed is he, whose service shall not be offended in me. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. And so those two go on off. Lord lets them get out of earshot, probably. Lets them go on their way. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? Speaking to the people. A reed shaken with the wind. But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment. He's speaking about John and to them. What'd you expect out of John? What was it that you were looking for in John? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Maybe some of them were thinking that in their minds, different ones thinking different things. The Lord says, yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. Wow, what a commendation. I've got some thoughts in my mind that the Lord's shown me about how it was that John, when he was asked about who he was, it seems to me that he even denied that he was the one that was sent in the power of Elijah. It seems like that's the case. And maybe you might want to do a study on that. And between now and the time that we get to it in the services, but the Lord Jesus confirms, he said, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face. And the Old Testament scriptures declare that he would be sent in the power of Elijah, a mighty prophet of the Lord, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verse 28, for I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. So those that are born to women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Now that's what Jesus said. And you know, as thinking about this and preparing for the message, you know who we refer to and understand as the prophet? Is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the prophet, one of his names. And he was born of a woman. But the Lord says, of those born of women, there's no greater prophet than John. I don't understand all about the detail of that, but I wonder about that. I think about that. And this is at the word of the Lord. John's not to be worshipped, but he has his place and calling of the Lord. So here John, this man, this rough, he wasn't crazy. The modern day religious world wants to make John out to be some kind of nut, but he was not. He was rough. He was very utilitarian. He was durable. He was taught of the Lord in the wilderness. And he was that forerunner of Christ that had been prophesied. And he stood out, and his message was a message that had not been preached or heard as it was in his day. And so a great prophet, the Lord says about John, there in the latter part of verse 28, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. How in the world can that be? How can that be? And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. They had a connection to him, he baptizing them as they repented, believing in the one that he preached. And the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. I want you to notice something here, just tucked right in here in verse number 30. The counsel of God is that sinners repent of their sins, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be baptized to show forth that truth, that working in them. That's the counsel of God. And you know what the Pharisees and the lawyers did? They rejected the counsel of God. Counsel. Counsel. With counsel, we have recommendations. But with the Lord, indeed, it's a command. They rejected the counsel of God against themselves, not being baptized of him. And the Lord said, whereunto shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They're likened to children sitting in the marketplace, calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not wept. For John Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say he hath a devil. They thought he was crazy. And the Son of Man has come eating and drinking with sinners and with publicans, not supporting them in their sins, not condoning their sin, but being a friend unto them that we need. And ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. And indeed it is. Our self-wisdom and thinking. We make things make sense to ourselves that we want. So John the Baptist, no greater prophet. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now as we go through this, I want to make mention that indeed the kingdom of God, I believe the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven, they're all one and the same. There are some brethren that want to take and some theologians that want to take and make those different in the scriptures. I just don't see that, because we think about our Lord as the creator of all and the giver of life, and all things that are seen and those things that you and I can't see have all been created by him. There's nothing that is not under his purview, under his responsibility, under his working. It's all his kingdom. And yet there are different, there are two different types of people in his kingdom. And then there are rulers and princes in his kingdom, from the heavenly, from the other side, if you will, and then to rulers of this world. All are accountable unto him. And so here, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. How in the world can that be? Well, indeed, we see that there is no respecter of persons with our Father God, is there? We are his children. As his children, we are his children. And he does not prefer his children one over another. Now, he does different things according to his working and his honor and his glory that are different for us. But his children, having saved us, and he gives us those things, those talents and those pounds that he wants us to have to glorify him. But he loves us all. Some think that maybe don't have before they have children, said, oh, if I have one or two or three or four or five or a dozen children, how can I have enough love to go around? It's not the case of where you run out of love. Our Lord does not run out of love, or his love compromised in any way. We are his children, and his economy is totally different than what you and I think. In Matthew chapter 18, we see this example of children in the scriptures regarding this about being first and last. And in Matthew chapter 18, in verse number 1, it says here, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Tell us. Who's the greatest? Go ahead and tell us. Who's the greatest? Who besides you, Lord, who's number one? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted, turn, repent, for the saved must be dedicated to the Lord and not the way of self and the world. Except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. A child is trusting. A child believes that those elder to them, unless they've been corrupted or tormented or taunted or abused or whatever, children receive that those bigger than them, those older than them, are going to do them well. And that's what the Lord says. We need to become as little children. You shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child there by the Lord, there that he sat in the midst, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Humility. You know, humility, we think about humility being groveling and cowering in that. And our Lord is to be worshipped and to be praised. We think about those that came to the Lord Jesus and grabbed him by the feet and worshipped him. We think about our sister who brought that alabaster box of ointment and washed the Lord's feet with that, with her tears and such. Anointed him in that. Our Lord is to be worshipped. But humility in its fullness is our total and complete reliance upon our Lord for everything. We go to him, we look to him, we trust in him, we rest in him for every single thing. We are humbled. And we show humility in that. He says to humble oneself as this little child. The little child is dependent on everybody. The little child can't buy his food, can't earn a wage to get their food, can't grow their food. I take this to be a toddler. The same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, humility. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. That talks to those that are older and more mature in the faith, doesn't it? To not to have an attitude of big eyes and little U's, but to be willing as our Lord to receive, as the Lord received the little ones. We are to receive them too. Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. The example of children and the economy of our Lord about how to be first and how to be last. In chapter 9 of Mark, we see the same account. A few different things are mentioned. Let's read this quickly in Mark 9. Mark chapter 9, verse number 33. Mark 9, verse 33. And he came, Jesus, to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?" But they held their peace. For by the way, they disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. They just have a hard time getting over it, don't they? And he sat down and called the 12. So these are the apostles. This is the leadership after the Lord's ascension. He called the 12 and saith unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." Fellas, you want to be first in the kingdom? You need to serve everybody. What do you think that did to them? You know what? Just people being people, and in our humanity and our carnality, we'd get to thinking about those that we don't want to serve. Humble myself before others in the church to serve them. That's what the Lord said. And he took a child, set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, and look how the Lord holds this one close. It seems that the Lord deals with the disciples on several occasions in this regard, because they want that militant type of earthly, carnal rising up to be in control and authority over others. It's their chance for fame and for power. He takes that little child up in his arms. He said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me." You apostles, you be willing to receive these little children and care for them and be interested in them. The same little children that they would drive away from the Lord Jesus, telling the parents and telling the children that the Lord Jesus had no time for them. "Whosoever shall receive such one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me, the Father indeed." How to be first in the kingdom of our Lord. In Matthew chapter 23, we have another passage here where the Lord deals with this. Let's take a look over here. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, and verse number 1. The scripture says here, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples." So this was aimed at everybody. "Saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do." So he says the leadership, they are there in the place of Moses. Whatever they say, you do it. "But do not ye after their works. For they say and do not. He said they're hypocritical. He said you be obedient to the word of God. "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men, for show, for praise, for rising above their peers and others in the world. They make broad their plactories and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feast. When they arrive, they go straight to those best seats in the house, and the chief seats in the synagogue. synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They loved that praise. Teacher, teacher, master, master. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And there's a confirmation of that in there about that respecter of persons amongst the children of God. There's no respecter of persons by our Lord. We're his children. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. And he's not talking about the one to whom you were born. They are your father, but he's talking about in religious ways, in religious circles, those are those that claim to be priests and they're referred to in that way. I am not your father. I'm your pastor. And nor are those that claim to be that title, are they so? There's one Father, our Father in heaven. Neither be ye called masters or rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. So we see here how to be first and how to be last. Well, how to be first is to be last and to be the servant of all. That just doesn't jibe in this world, does it? But that's what our Lord has called us to do. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself, watch out, in our pride and our self-pursuit and our self-promotion, will be abased. And he that shall humble himself, needing the Lord, not seeing themselves being better than any other, but an instrument in the Lord's hand to be used to be a minister unto others, shall be exalted by the Lord in his time. I want to give you real quickly, and you're going to probably, if you're taking notes, I'll give you the passages. But I want to give you a rundown here, an example of a son and a father. An example of a son and a father in the scriptures, showing indeed this principle and this truth in the scriptures, how to be first and how to be last. An example of a son and father. First, we have this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. There is one that is going to rise up, maybe even in the world today, that is going to be just this, the man of sin. He's going to be a man that's going to have a pursuit for world global domination. He's going to look to be first of all. In Daniel chapter 7, verse number 8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. He took those, and behold, his horn and his horn were eyes like eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. In Daniel chapter 8, verse number 9, and out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great towards the north, towards the south, towards the east, and towards the pleasant land, that being of Israel, we believe. In Daniel chapter 7, verse number 25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. He will be allowed to conquer and pursue the desire of his heart, to be above all. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And we see that, don't we? Lord, help us. The Lord, help us that we persevere unto the end. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. See, here's the son, the man of sin, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's going to be number one on this earth. In Revelation chapter 11, verse number 7, "And when they shall have finished their testimony," speaking of the witnesses, "the beast," another name for him, "that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them." Two witnesses of the Lord in that day, in the day of the power of the man of sin, will be a witness of the truth of the Lord to Israel and of God in that day. He will kill them. Revelation 13, verses 14 and 15, "And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast." This is the false prophet, the minister of the beast, of the man of sin, the Antichrist, "saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast," to the Antichrist, just like Nebuchadnezzar did. Just like other men have done, just like the Pharaohs have done, "which had the wound by a sword and did live." It seems that he was compromised in some way and suffered such, and this is used to even be a deception to those upon the earth at that time. Verse 15, "And he had power to give unto the image of the beast," the false prophet did, "that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." If you're against him, you're going down. That's his philosophy. But in Revelation 19, verses 19 and 20, we see his end. "At the coming of our Lord Jesus on a white horse, in power and glory and majesty, he comes, King of kings, Lord of lords, and he fights against his enemies with the word of his mouth." Even this man that seeks to be the greatest of all in the world, and for a time is. "And I saw the beast," verse 19 of Revelation 19, "the Antichrist, the man of sin, and the kings of the earth that followed him and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse." I tell you what, it's face to face. This man believes that he can defeat the Lord Jesus Christ. "There's none on the earth that stands against him. Gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army," that is Jesus, verse 20, "and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image," the image of the man of sin, the beast. "These both were cast alive in a lake of fire burning with brimstone." He sought to be first. He will seek to be first. But the Lord, by his power and his ability, with no effort, will take him and make him last in the earth. What is it that the Lord Jesus said? "You and I seek to raise up and promote ourselves, we'll be brought down." And that's what will be with this man. I told you about a father and a son. Here we see this about a son. Because indeed in the unholy Trinity, the man of sin does claim to be the Son of God. The son of Satan is who he is. He is that one that is used by Satan to deceive the world and a substitute for our Lord Jesus Christ. A self-promoter, a pursuer of dominance in this world. But then in this, we also see about the man of sin's father. Listen to what the scripture says in John 8:44. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Just like the man of sin lied, blasphemed the name of the Lord, so does Satan. In Isaiah chapter 14, we take the time to come turn over here to read this passage regarding this father that we see in the scriptures here, the devil, Lucifer himself. In Isaiah 14, verse number 12, we break in here and read, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which does weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also on the mount of the congregation and in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He's looking to be number one, isn't he? Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and to shake kingdoms? When God gets done with him, nobody is going to think that he is anything. That made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof? Is this him that opened not the house of his prisoners? He's got a people and he surely destroys them. All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. Even at their burial, they're praised and honored in that. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, seeking to be the greatest. His grave won't even take him, but his own grave will vomit out this one. He sought to be great. He will seek to be great. He'll seek to be first, but he will be brought low to the lowest by the Lord. And as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with the sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet, is the way it will be with him. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land, hast slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. He and his, seeking to be first, will be brought to be the last indeed of all. Prepare slaughter for his children for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities. An end is brought to them in his way. For I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant and son, and nephew, saith the Lord. There'll be no hope for them, no future. I will also make it a possession for the bittern, which is a bird of the wilderness, and pools of water. I will sweep it with the besom of destruction. I'm going to wipe out every remembrance of this one. The besom, the beam that just comes across and just destroys everything that it goes. The Lord is going to put an end to it. Those that lift themselves up, the Lord is indeed able to abase. The besom of destruction, saith the Lord of hosts. In Luke chapter 10, verse number 18, the scripture says, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. It is so that Satan, rising up, as we've read there in Isaiah 14, and his desire there while a part of heaven and there in the glory of heaven and his place in heaven, desiring to rise up and be like God and be above God, was made the lowest in heaven and cast out. But in that, in being cast out of heaven, he was made the greatest on the earth. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 2, wherein in time past, speaking about how the Lord has saved us and delivered us, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He is the prince of this earth. He has an authority given to him by God. He's not using it well. He's yet using it for his own glorification. He's been made the least and cast out of heaven. And in that being made the greatest on the earth from the standpoint of power. And we know that all these things are under the control of the Lord. Listen to what the scripture says in Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. And the devil, taking him, Jesus, in the day of his temptation, to an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Satan could do it. And he did it with the man Christ Jesus. And the devil said unto him, unto Jesus, all this power will I give thee in the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and whomsoever I will give it. I don't believe that's a lie. I believe that that's the truth. That's part of him being the prince and the power of the air. He says, I'll give it to you, Jesus. If thou will therefore worship me, all shall be thine. He's still looking to rise up above God. And the Lord answers him with the word of God and says, it is God Almighty that we are to worship only and forever. We read in Luke chapter 9, verse number 25, for what is a man, or what is one advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Satan has had a reign, and his obligation is to glorify God, but because of his wickednesses and his sin, he doesn't see anything about that. Same thing that's ruined us has ruined him too, from his great estate in which he was created. He will be lost. He is lost. He will be cast away. He was that greatest creature in heaven, brought to the lowest of heaven, cast to the earth and of great power and ability, given a people and a land, and has done nothing but destroy it in his pursuit, hatred of man, hatred of God, and pursuit to be number one. And he will be cast away. In Ezekiel chapter 28, we read here these verses regarding this same one. In verse number 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up thy lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold, and the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. That's speaking about that living creature made to cover, if we understand it correctly, the mercy seat of God in heaven. Not a piece of furniture, but a living creature there to be there over the mercy seat, that true in heaven, of which that was created on earth and ordered by God to be a figure of. That's where Lucifer was. That's where the archangels of archangels was, that anointed cherub. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, seemingly a reference to that in the altar that is there in the base of the throne of our Lord Jesus, and there in heaven, the throne room of God. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee, as we read in Isaiah 14. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, which Jesus testified that he saw it, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries and the multitude of thine iniquities by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee. The Lord will devour him from inside out. And I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that beheld thee. He was the greatest other than God in heaven, first of the creation of God. And his end is ashes. Upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee, from heaven to the earth destroyed. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. In Revelation chapter 20, we see here the end of Satan after the millennial reign and his loosing upon the earth to deceive those that yet in their physical bodies went into this time, and there's no salvation of sinners in this time of the thousand-year reign. And it says here, Satan is bound in the bottomless pit for these thousand years, to where he cannot go forth and deceive as he does on this earth. And in Revelation 20, verse 7, "And when the thousand years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city," it's Jerusalem, "and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." It's no contest. The Lord says, it's finished. And this one that was so great, created so beautiful and so glorious, first, if you will, the creation of God, if we have any understanding of that, having that place of greatest honor and service and work in heaven, is brought to the lowest of all. There are first that'll be last. But praise God, there's last that'll be first by being a servant. We conclude in Luke chapter 22. Listen to the words of our Lord here and what he says, again, dealing with the disciples, the apostles, and you and me. In Luke chapter 22, verse 24. Listen closely. "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors." There's the rulers and the ruled. "But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth?" How is that work? Which is greater, the server or the one that is being served? "Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth." "They are they which have continued with me. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptation," speaking to the apostles. "And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed me, unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom, in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." They, the apostles, were abased and obedient to the Lord in their service. They were indeed the servant of others, and we know from the scriptures they had their trouble and their problems, but as a whole they submitted to the call of the Lord, and the Lord has what he wants to have for them. Our Lord Jesus, as we saw last time, he's the greatest, indeed the creator, the giver of life in every respect. He's the Savior, the Redeemer, our intercessor, our mediator, our atonement. He's everything. And yet he sees himself and has pursued honestly that work of a servant. He came and did what he did so that we might be saved. How to be first and how to be last in the kingdom of God.